here.
Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12 in your Bibles. At our prayer meeting, we were talking about how we appreciate the rain that we've been having and how green it is. It certainly is a blessing this time of the year, how the Lord gives us so much, the birds and the nesting and so on. And it's such a blessing to have. We have been going through Hebrews, and just a reminder, a little bit about the book. These are Jewish Christians or Jewish believers. They were, is this on, Rick? Yeah. They were Jews who had professed faith in Jesus Christ. They'd received him as their Lord and Savior, as their Messiah. And things were getting kind of difficult. A bit of persecution, trials. And they were suffering, and some of them were not meeting anymore, or they were in a situation where they were abandoning their faith. And the writer is writing to them and encouraging them to hang in there and stay close to the Messiah, stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't abandon him, because some of them were in danger of what we call apostatizing. They were becoming apostates or denying the truth that they had received and believed in. So he's saying, come on, we got to get going. And in chapter 12, it's like a race. He's calling it a Christian life is a race. He's taking the idea of a race. That's why we've called it running the race. And he's personifying it into the Christian life and saying, well, life is just like a race. And if you have a bulletin and an outline, take a look at that. And I'm going to try and stick fairly closely to it. The first part is the Christian life is a race. And I don't know about you, but races are difficult. Sometimes you get tired, you get weak, you feel like giving up. But you got to press on, don't you, when you're in a race. Many of us probably don't run races now, but maybe we did in the past. Now it's probably a race to the bathroom. Sorry. Little. Don't mean to be personal here. Okay. I've thought a lot about this, the whole idea of a race in life. And what happens is that a person receives the Lord Jesus, he repents, he turns from his sin. First of all, he's convicted or she's convicted of their sin, that they're an unbeliever, that they're away from God, that they're walking in sin, and they repent of that. The repentance means to change or turn from. And they turn from their sin to God and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are forgiven for their sin and then have the promise and the assurance of eternal life with God, given a new status, a new standing with God, reckoned or declared righteous, which is another word. And another word for that is they're justified in God's sight. Then they enter a race, as it were. They start living the Christian life. And the finish line is the end of one's life, isn't it? So all that life is like this race, and with that goal in mind of finishing and seeing the Lord Jesus. In all of these hymns we just sang, the last one we sang, Blessed Assurance, all these hymns by Fanny Crosby, who wrote thousands of hymns. If you look at the lyrics, there's always a mention of seeing the Lord Jesus in them, a future that she's thinking of. She was blind. She, as a baby, she had an eye problem, and 6 weeks old and given the wrong medication, and she became blind. So for almost all of her life, she couldn't see. But she looked forward to the time when she could see and see the Lord Jesus, the finish line, as it were, of her life. In our race, there's going to be difficulties, problems, temptations. It's not going to be easy. But at the end, there's going to be joy and satisfaction and the feeling of accomplishment. Our life is counted for something. So in spite of all the obstacles, we can run the race well. And really, or if you want to look at it as a race, who's our coach? Who's our trainer? The Holy Spirit, yeah. The Lord Jesus, God, the Father. They're all encouraging us in our race. And we want to bring Him honor and glory, don't we, as we run the race. We want to run well. So let's take a look and at the chapter. I appreciate the bulletin, the food for thought. If you notice that in the bulletin, it said endurance. I appreciate that this one, Diane, that you put in. Diane does a good job of the bulletin, and she put in for food for thought. Endurance is steady determination to keep going. It means continuing even when everything in you wants to slow down or give up. Quoting from John MacArthur, and isn't that a good description for a race, especially a long distance race, that you want to give up and slow down, but you keep going, don't you? You persevere or endure. So let's go to chapter 12. Our portion is verses 12 to 17, but I'm going to start in verse 1 to bring in that idea of the race, because he's going to mention race, and then the rest of the chapter continues with that idea of running the Christian race. It all fits in together. So let's start in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race." There it is, the race that is set before us. So we're in a race. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith." That's the end of our race, the finish line. "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him." We're thinking of a race, we're thinking of the training. "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure," that you carry on. You keep going, you focus on the finish. "God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." We think of that idea of discipline. We were talking about that last week, of training, instructing. The Lord puts us through this as we run that race. And then this week's portion, "Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. By it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. So God bless His word. I thought we'd have a word of prayer. I want to pray too for the, we were praying for the families of those involved in that shooting in Texas. We want to remember them this morning as well. I'm sure that's heavy on many of our hearts. So let's just ask the Lord to guide our thoughts this morning. Father, we thank You for the book of Hebrews. As we've gone through it over the past few months, we appreciate the teaching from it. And as we look at this portion, help us to understand it and to learn from it and to apply it to our lives, especially with the idea of running a race. We want to also just think of the tragedy that we had in our nation in Texas. And we especially pray that You'll be with those families involved and friends of the people who died, especially comfort them and encourage them at this very difficult time for them. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, on your outline, I have the, as I mentioned, the Christian life is a race. And if we look at a race, we have at least three components to a race. There's a commitment. You know, you go to run in a race, you join up or you sign up and you say, I'm going to run. I remember years ago when I was a little younger, I ran in the milk run here. Was that what it was called? Yeah, the Creamery Picnic. They had this 10K, 6-mile race. And I remember signing up and I said, well, I'm committed. So I trained a little bit for it. And I think I ran at least twice in that. So there's a commitment to join up. And then there's discipline. You got to train for it. You can't just say, okay, tomorrow I run, you know, and expect to run. At that time, it was 6 miles. And you've got to train. You've got to have a certain pace, a style. You plan it out. You say, well, this is what I'm going to do in the race. And then the third thing is, in the race, you need endurance or stamina. You can't sort of be running and say, well, I've had enough. I'm going to go get an ice cream. You know, you got to stick it out. Even though you feel like quitting, you have to hang in there. The race idea has been on my mind all week, especially with the spiritual aspect here that he's using a race as the idea of a Christian life. But two of our sons are involved in half marathons. Daniel ran this morning, and we prayed for him. He ran at 8 o'clock our time, and he did very well. So 13-mile half marathon. So I have to give you his time because, you know, he did an hour and 40 minutes, which is, I can't imagine running 13 miles. And he was number 43 out of 884. So that's pretty good. And I got to give these statistics. He was 32nd out of 317 males in the run. So very, very thankful. The big thing when we were texting with him last night, he said, I really don't feel like running, but he said, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to run this race. And that's much like the Christian life, isn't it? It's this race. We have to do our best, and we want to finish it and try and finish it well. Jonathan runs next week in the Tumwater, and I remember him mentioning that training for it. In fact, I talked to him yesterday. Yesterday he ran a trial run of 13 miles. But he said the first half, you know, you run and you do your best and you feel okay. It's that second half that's the rough one because you're kind of tired out, but you got to keep on going. You got to endure. And doesn't that sound like our Christian life sometimes? You know, sometimes you just feel like giving up, right? Isn't that true? You know, you say, I can't hang on anymore. There are too many difficulties, too many trials, too many temptations. And it just takes one giving in to a temptation to ruin it. Isn't that right? But we got to keep on going. I'm reminded of Eric Liddell, the great Scottish runner who ran in the 1920 or 22 Olympics. 24? I think you're right, and I'm sure you're right. He was probably the greatest athlete that Scotland ever produced. In an international race, I'm not sure the distance, but he was running and he tripped and he fell. You maybe remember that from his autobiography, or his biography, I guess. And he fell, and that usually wipes you out. I mean, you're not going to place. You're just going to lag behind. He got up, got back in the race, and raced as hard as he could, and he won. It was unheard of, and since then, nobody's ever been, before that or up to now, nobody's ever been able to do that kind of thing, to fall, get up, get back in the race, and win the race. So that's kind of what happens sometimes in our Christian life. We fall, don't we? We have a problem, a difficulty, and you know it seems to wipe us out, but we gotta get up, get back in the race, and run again. I want to bring out some things from this passage that might be helpful in that race. There are three therefores. If you look, and I've circled these in my Bible, and they're important. Look at the beginning of the passage, chapter 12, verse 1. There's a therefore there. So therefore, you need to circle the therefore. Sorry, that wasn't very good, but there's one there. And then in verse 12, starting today's passage, there's a therefore there, so you may want to circle that. And then over in verse 28, which we'll have in the next few weeks, there's another therefore. Therefore, since we've received a kingdom. So circle these three therefores. There are actually 24 different therefores in the book of Hebrews. If you go through and read it, you'll find 24 different times that word is mentioned. And what is, first of all, the idea? It's an important word, the idea of a therefore. It's the idea is to, it follows, is it, the idea is what is to follow is predicated or hinged on something before. So in other words, something is said, and then the word therefore comes. So based on what was said, this will happen. I mean, I'll just give some examples in life. My car started making a bad noise. Therefore, I stopped. Because there's a big noise. So it was making a noise, and therefore, you had to stop. Or I looked at the watch or the clock on the wall, and I realized I was late for where I was going. Therefore, I had to speed up whatever I was doing to get there in time. So that therefore is predicated on what is said before. So in every case, that's happening here in Hebrews. The first idea is in chapter 12, verse 1, that therefore is predicated or hinged on all that happened in verse chapter 11. Think of it this way. Chapter 12 says, let us... verse 1, he says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Because, the first part of the verse says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. There are these people in chapter 11 that were people of faith, and many of them mentioned Jacob, Abraham, and so on. Because we have these people sort of watching us, they're witnesses, therefore we got to lay aside. We got to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us and run the race with endurance. It's as though they're watching us. They're the spectators, and we're running this race. So he says, we had these witnesses, therefore we have to run the race with endurance. And then going down between verse 2 and verse 12, or verses 3 to 11. Last week, Nate gave an excellent message on the idea of discipline, training, instruction in our lives. The Lord does that because we're His children. If He didn't do that, then we're illegitimate children. We don't belong to Him. But because we belong to Him, we know Him, we've trusted in Him, He trains us. And sometimes training is not pleasant. You know, you got to work at it. You got to suffer. You got to endure. And so it says, based on this discipline, he says, therefore, The therefore is based on that, strengthen the hands that are weak, and we'll go into that in a moment. And then verse 28, the therefore is based on the idea of receiving the new kingdom, and we'll be looking at that in the future, because it talks about the finish line, where we're going, our eternal life. And then verse 28 says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, so it's predicated on the previous verses to that. So that's the whole idea of the therefore, and I think it's helpful to realize when the author says that, or any part in the Bible, when it says therefore, it's always referring to what happened before, what was taught, what was said, what was encouraged. And then, therefore, this is how we should respond. So let's take a look. We get down to persevere at all costs, verses 12 and 13. And I was thinking a lot about that this week with running and what it's like to be in a race, what it's like to be in the Christian race, you know, as we go through life. I'll just read the two verses again, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, because of the training of the Lord, the instruction, the discipling, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. First glance, it's not that easily recognizable, but he's talking about a race. He's referring to running in a race. So let's take a look at the words. What's happened, the first one is, it says, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak. We could say the runner is weary, he's beginning to tire, and his hands are dropping. And his knees, as it says later, and the knees that are feeble, his knees are starting to wobble. So if you watch a runner, you know, they're running like this, but when they get tired, they start flagging a bit, the hands start dropping, and the knees start wobbling. That word weak means to relax or hang down. And it's a verbal picture or a word picture of the runner, maybe it's you, maybe it's me, the idea that the hands are relaxing and starting to hang down. And the knees are feeble. The idea there in the original is that they're paralyzed or enfeebled. They can't operate as well as they were. So here's the runner running, a long distance run, and they're getting to a point where their hands are beginning to fall down. They're weakened, and their knees are feeble or paralyzed. They're not operating as they used to. Does that sound familiar with some of us that are a little older? Our knees are starting to give way. Is that right? Does that happen? Well, in the Christian life, that can happen too. So he's saying, strengthen, you know, get those hands up and watch your knees, you know, get back in shape, get back in form. The idea is to get a second wind. And I think we all know what a second wind is. You know, sometimes you're doing something, you're tired, like maybe pulling out weeds in the garden, and you go, this is getting old, right? And you go, I got to get these weeds done. Anybody have weeds in their garden? So you get that second wind. I'm going to get you guys, because little weeds get big weeds, right? So you got to get at them and get all your weeds out. So you got to have that second wind. The runner is flagging. And sometimes we get tired in our spiritual life. You know, we flag. We start saying, you know, I feel like kind of just checking out. I know God is there. I know He loves me. I know I've got responsibilities. I've got to be reading my Bible. I've got to be going to church. I've got to associate with Christian people. But sometimes we feel, you know, I just don't feel like doing it. Especially when circumstances weigh us down, we just flag. And so we need to concentrate and strengthen ourselves. Verse 13, he says, make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Again, it's the race idea. It's running in a race. The lame, the idea there, and make straight paths for your feet so that a limb which is lame, the idea from the original is crippled or limping. Doesn't that fit in with running? You know, it's crippled. Your legs aren't working that well anymore. That the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint. And the put out of joint means to deflect or turn away. So it's like the runner is having trouble. He's getting weary. His legs aren't working well anymore, or her legs, and they're having trouble with running. Then he says, but rather be healed. And the idea there is to cure or to make whole. So he's saying you've got to watch it. You've got to get back and keep on. Endure. Persevere. Hang in there. That's what he's saying. And I think it's an encouragement to us too. Once again, I'm not alone, I don't think. But sometimes we just feel, wow, you know, this is too much for me, this life. I'm just not doing well. I just don't feel like running the race anymore. But should we drop out? No. That's the problem that happened with the Hebrews. They were starting to check out. And the author's saying, don't do that. You're in danger. In chapter 6 and chapter 10, he talks about apostatizing. You don't want to do that. You want to hang in there. I feel like a football coach, you know. But that a good coach, that's what they do. You know, it's at halftime. They say, hey, guys, we're losing. What are we going to do here? Okay, oh, well, you know. They say, we got to get going. We got to win this game. Isn't that true? And the same with the Christian life. We got to get up and going and hang in there and make the best of it. It's not easy. It's not fun at times, but that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to run well and finish the race. It's not necessarily saying, he's not saying you got to win the race. It's just that you got to do well in the race. You got to keep hanging in there. I think I mentioned 2 weeks ago when I was doing the first part, when I was in high school, I was in track, and they called it track and field back then, and it was long distance running, and I entered that. I can't remember the length, but I just remember running and not really feel like running. I didn't feel like running halfway through it, but I knew I had to do it because, you know, people were there and the coach was at the end, and you know, I had to finish. So I distinctly remember out of the group that I was with, I came about the middle. And I remember thinking to myself, well, I didn't win the race, because that's really what I tried to do, but you know, I wasn't that good. But I remember thinking, well, half of the kids beat me, but I beat half the other kids, you know? So I felt pretty good about that I was somewhere in the middle. That's all. I was happy to be there. And I ran the best I could. And that's all that really counted. So if we apply that to our Christian life, we're not going to be Billy Grahams, you know, or CT studs or great missionaries or that kind of thing. You know, we're not going to get there. That's okay, though. The Lord doesn't expect it. He just expects us to run the race and endure and hang in there and finish the race. Isn't that right? Yeah, so that's all he expects from us. So that's what we're encouraging all of us to do, to run the best that we can. We come up to the third part, which is be at peace with all men. And there's some practical instruction that he's giving here. 14, the first part of verse 14, he says, pursue peace with all men. Wow. Pursue peace with all men. There's a lot in that to pursuing peace with all men. I've called it be at peace with all men. And peace is actually used four times in the book of Hebrews. And it really should be one of our goals in life. Always to be at peace with everyone we know, even our neighbors. Sometimes things don't work out, do they? And you have angry words. Maybe I'll add to neighbors, family members, distant relatives, in-laws, outlaws. We've all heard those terms. But we're to make peace with people, to reconcile. I remember William McDonald once telling a group of us, keep short accounts, keep short accounts. And the context of that was, if there's a misunderstanding or a difficulty with somebody, get it settled right away. Don't let it go on. You'll get bitter, it'll churn and churn. Get it straight. Make it good with the person. I've got some verses that I've put in your outline, and I'll just mention the verses without looking them up. Romans 14:19 says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and building up of one another. Romans 14:9. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, Paul says to the Corinthians, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, yeah. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13b, very clear, live in peace with one another. The Lord doesn't want, what can ruin a church is when people don't get along with each other. I remember a church in another state, I'll just leave it there, that there were two men and they just didn't get along with each other. And it ruined the whole church because they were always at each other's, arguing with each other, at each other's throat, bickering. And it just left a bad feeling in the church. And really ruined the church's testimony. And the church eventually died. That church is no more. So we don't want that kind of thing. We people have to reconcile with each other and get things straight. Because difficulties will happen. And the object is not to continually be at odds with each other, but to reconcile and be at peace. You know, a good thought, a good way of having peace with others, and it's something that I fail at, but I should do it, is never talk about somebody behind their back. Never talk about somebody behind their back. Again, I'm not perfect at this. I mess up all the time. But we should try and think favorably about people we don't maybe agree with or get along with that well. Just, okay, this person, maybe they have some trials in their life. Maybe they're suffering from something. Maybe they just have a personality that is different than mine. But let me not talk about them behind their back. Or let me say something positive about them or think positive things about them instead. I tell you, if you do that or I do that, we'll live in peace, you know, with people if we take that approach with others. So he says, during this race, this Christian race, live at peace with others. Strive to do that. Then the second part of that verse, he says, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Wow, that's an interesting phrase. The sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. What does, first let's get some definitions of, for instance, sanctification. What does that mean? To sanctify means to set apart. Every time one sees the word sanctify in the Bible or sanctification, you can put in the words set apart. It means to put apart or set apart. So the idea, and it comes from the word of holy, holiness or consecrate. They all have that same root meaning, to set apart. And I'll give you some examples. In the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, it says, God set apart or sanctified the seventh day. He set apart or sanctified the seventh day. He set that day apart. That's the idea. Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, The firstborn of men or animals were set apart to the Lord, or were sanctified to the Lord. They were His. They were set apart to Him. The tabernacle and its furniture were set apart or sanctified to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, "Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." You are set apart. You are holy to me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 is a really good verse. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, is that you abstain from sexual immorality." For this is the will of God, that your sanctification, or your being set apart, that is, that you abstain. In other words, you don't do what the world does. You're set apart from the world. So every time you see the word sanctification, it's a big word, but it just means to be set apart. You're set apart, for instance, from this world to God. We belong to God. So he's saying here, in this, the idea is that we belong to God. I want to talk a little bit more about sanctification. There's different ways of looking at it. There's positional sanctification, where when one becomes a believer, they're set apart to God. They belong to God. They no longer belong to the world. And I want to look at a couple of verses just to help with that. Just turn back in Hebrews to chapter 10, just a few pages back, and you'll see that Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, we'll get that idea of being positionally sanctified to the Lord. "By this will we have been sanctified." We have been sanctified. Again, you can put that word "set apart." "By this will we have been set apart through the offering of the body of Christ once for all." Verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are set apart." So we're set apart to God. When we put our trust in Christ and determine to follow him, God gives us his Holy Spirit, and we are sanctified to him, or set apart to him. We all have a master. It can be the things of the world, or it can be God. One of the words for God, one of the names rather, is Adonai. Anybody know what Adonai means? Master. Yeah, exactly. So when we become believers in the Lord Jesus, we take on him as our master. We belong to him. We don't belong to the world. So we represent him wherever we go. And that's quite something to think about, that. We're no longer ourselves. I'm my own master, or whatever it is in the world that ran me or was in charge of me. Now I turn my life over to him, and I'm positionally sanctified, or positionally set apart to him as my master, as my Adonai. So that's positional sanctification. And then there's practical sanctification. The idea is how I live my life for God, how I walk as a believer in Christ. I'll look up one verse or two verses here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So just go a little bit forward and you'll, back from Hebrews to 1 Thessalonians, not too far back, chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Again, in your outline, I've given you several verses that deal with practical sanctification. But listen to what Paul says to the church at Thessalonica. Verse 13 and 14, he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who are fallen asleep in Jesus." That's not the passage that I was looking for. Is it 3 and 4? Thank you. Verses 3 and 4, yeah. "For this is the will of God, that your sanctification, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." Let's take a look at this verse and figure it out. There are these two verses. "For this is God's will," your sanctification. Remember what sanctification means? Set apart. Yeah, always set apart. Just put that in there. It's practical. Positionally, you're set apart to God. Now you put it into practice. For this is the will of God, that you're setting apart. That is, you abstain. You don't get involved in sexual immorality. That goes on a lot today. Not only in our country, but all around the world. I just read of a case of a pastor in Indiana who for 20 years was involved in an immoral relationship with a member of his church. Terrible. He admitted it finally, and he resigned when he did. It ruins a person's life, ruins a church when that kind of thing happens. So he's saying to these people, you put into practice. You're set apart. So being set apart practically means that you don't enter into sexual immorality. Verse 4, and that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, how to take care of yourself, how to walk in this world, in being set apart and honor. So that's what the Lord's saying. You're set apart to God, and then you got to put this wheels on this. You got to walk well. You got to be living a life of practical sanctification. So back to our passage in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 again. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, the set apart, without which no one will see the Lord. If you're not set apart to Him, if you don't belong to Him, then you won't see Him. Then he goes on and he says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. By it many have been defiled. And that's an interesting thought pattern there. You know, what's he kind of getting at? What does it mean that so to it that no one comes short of the grace of God? What does that mean? One idea, and a good idea, is that it's not appropriating all that God has for us. He's a God of grace. We need to appropriate that in our lives. And that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. The idea that bitterness comes when we don't bow in submission to God. If we're in our race, if we're going through trials or difficulties or problems, and we just say, why'd you do this to me, God? That's not good. But bitterness will come up. But if we say, well, Lord, you've allowed this in my life. I know you have a purpose for this, and I have to learn by it. And I'm going to submit to you and keep on going. That's what he wants. He wants that submission being subjected to him. And finally, avoid the pitfalls of life, or the pitfalls of a race in life. And that's 15, it should be 15 to 17 in your outline. He says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no bitter, 16, but there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Verse 15 is the idea that we don't want to apostatize, don't want to leave God, give up on it. We want to keep running well. We don't want to be like Esau, who he regretted what he had done, but there was no desire on his part to repent. He hardened his heart. He wanted God's blessing, but he didn't want God himself. He didn't submit to God. So we don't want to go that direction. We want to run the race well. Honor God with all that we do. Well, I thought about this in our own lives, and how do we run a good race? How can we please God with our race? Again, in our race, Christian race, it's not easy. There's going to be difficulties, health issues, problems, failures, surprises, It's not going to be a joyride. But how can we run the race well? And I have four suggestions. It'll just take me a couple minutes, and then we'll end. First of all, have a vibrant, quiet time. Have a vibrant, quiet time. It's absolutely essential that we meet with the Lord on a daily basis. Some of us, we can manage 10 minutes, great. Some of us, an hour or an hour and a half, whatever. We need to take time and spend with the Lord. The mornings are best. You know, if we get up at 6 in the morning, get up a quarter to 6 or whatever. But take time to spend with the Lord. We don't want to roll and go and just get on with the day. We need to spend that time with Him. It's like checking in with our coach. Okay, coach, what do I do now? We need to take time to read the Word of God, to study it, and to pray, and to meditate on the things of God. Take that time. It's absolutely essential. I've said before, show me a strong Christian, and I'll show you a Christian who has a vibrant, quiet time. Show me a weak Christian, and that Christian or so-called Christian doesn't spend time with God. They ignore Him, and they're consequently, they're weak. The second one is be submissive to God. Be submissive to God. Remember, He's our Adonai. Listen to Him. Follow Him. The Holy Spirit that He gives us prompts us how to walk and how to run in life. I remember Mike Tyson. Anybody remember Mike Tyson? He was a heavyweight champion of the world at one time. He's from, my understanding, I think it was New York City where he was raised. He had a coach. He spotted him because he went to the club, you know, to get out of the rat race there in New York. And the coach saw potential in Mike Tyson and trained him. And Mike Tyson listened to his coach and did what he said, and he eventually became the world champion, world heavyweight champion in boxing. But then his coach died. And that's when Mike Tyson started to go downhill. He ended up in jail. You know, as long as his coach was alive, Mike did well. When his coach wasn't there, he didn't do well. And the same thing for us. If we stop listening to God and when he prompts us, we're going to nosedive. So have a vibrant, quiet time. Be submissive to God. Third, don't let the difficulties of life get you down. Because there are difficulties in life, right? We all know about it. Every one of us has them. Don't let us get it down. It's easy to just give up. Forget it. But hang in there. Keep going. In that second part of that endurance run, those half marathons, my boys tell me, you know, that's when you feel like quitting. Your chest is your lungs are burning, your knees are hurting. You just want to give up, but you don't. And then fourthly, remember you represent Jesus Christ. You're His ambassador in this world. The only Jesus that many people will see is you. So if you disappoint the Lord, you're going to disappoint other people as well. I mean, they're going to say, well, if that's a Christian, forget it. I don't want to be like him or her. That doesn't do anything for me. So we kind of want to walk well, want to run well, because we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Just in closing, I'll tell you a quick story. I know I'm over, but just, you're going to smile. When Louise and I were first married, we lived in Ontario in a little town called Iroquois, right on the Seaway. And it was one of the locks that the Seaway built for Lakers to come from the Great Lakes to the eastern seaboard. And one day, I can't remember when that was exactly, probably around 1980, 81, my car needed a new radiator. So I drove it to a guy way in the country who repaired radiators. And I remember talking with him about the radiator, and I said, what's it like in a radiator? You know, and he said, oh, this was an Ontario expression. Ah, it's darker than a cow. And it's darker than the inside of a cow. That's the first time I ever heard that expression. I'm there, oh, I guess it's pretty dark inside. Anyway, he was kind of a country guy, and I left my car there, and he said, well, do you want a lift home? And I said, no, I think I'll run. And it was probably, I don't remember the distance, but probably around 5 miles or 6 miles to home from there. And I was, you know, young, I was into that kind of thing. I thought, well, I can run that, you know, use the time to run it. So I started off running to my home along the highway, and I didn't realize it, but a strong headwind came up, probably 15 or 20 miles an hour. So I started running, and it was cold, and I'm running into this headwind, and I did not feel like running. I mean, it was rough, but I was too proud to stop and throw out a summon and try and hitchhike, because the person picked me up and said, I couldn't finish the race. I couldn't finish running home, so I needed a lift. So I kept on. I remember that. And it really hurt to run into that wind. I probably didn't go that fast, but I eventually got home. I remember I couldn't even climb the steps to our apartment where we lived upstairs. I just sat on the step at the bottom, you know, kind of totally exhausted from that. It's not good advice. I wouldn't suggest you do that. But I remember that stiff opposition that I had, but I determined in my mind to keep on going. And that reminds me of what it is like in a Christian race. We do the same thing, don't we? You know, things come up that are unexpected. Family issues, financial issues, health issues. We all know about these things. But we got to keep on running, and we got to do well, and we got to finish, because that's where our coach is, at the finish line. We want to bring honor and glory to him. So let's take that with us this week. Run well. Have a good race. We'll see you next week. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this passage. We want to run our race well. We want to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. We know at times we flag. We know at times we're weak. There are things that come up we don't expect, but we got to do the best we can. Help us to do that. Strengthen us. Bless our week. Use us for your glory and your honor. We ask this in the name of our wonderful coach, our trainer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.